This podcast is presented to you by Pastor Bill Shear and Guts Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. For more information, please visit gutschurch.com.
I think I have a really great word for you, and I want to challenge you with a simple question of what is your response? The reality is, wherever you're at today, it's not over, and the question is, you have a response. You have an opportunity to respond to situations in your life. Some things, it's just what life throws at you, and we get to respond or react to it, but there are other things specifically that I want to deal with today. Choices that you have made that we have a chance to respond after that choice. We have made choices, whether premeditated or simply reactive, that maybe we didn't like, and then we have a chance to respond after that situation, after that passes. I had the privilege to be here a couple weeks ago, and I shared the story that I was outside with my two-year-old in the water hose, and she shot me with the water hose, and I grabbed it and I shot her back with it, right? Because there was something nasty, evil, sinful that I was born with that wanted to get even with my two-year-old daughter, because she got me wet. It's pitiful. A, she's a girl. B, she's two. And C, she's mine. And I shot her with a water hose. And it was, I bring it up because immediately I just realized, what is that? Where did that come from? It was distasteful. It was unattractive. I was embarrassed in my front yard by myself, and I picked her up, and obviously it was a water hose. It didn't hurt or anything, but I picked her up. And I said, I'm sorry. You know, that was a ridiculous response, and I have no idea where it came from. I do, but anyway, it's like, I mean, that sinful nature that we're born with, that we're overcoming. That's not who we are. We're born with it, but we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Man, we grow in God's word. We're a new creation in Christ. And as we decrease in our flesh, he increases in our spirit. Man, we die to our flesh and we're strong in him, the power of our might. And it's no longer he, us that live, but Christ that lives in us. And so as we continue to grow in God and put yourself in this environment, that's what's happening in your life. You're conforming to the image of Christ. But let's go back and I want to look at two disciples that walked with Jesus. As you know, there were 12 of them. I want to look at two of them who had a very similar situation. I want to look at Judas and I want to look at Peter. And here's what's very interesting. Both of them experienced severe guilt. Both of them made a poor decision. Here's what else is amazing. Both of them were told at the same night, at the same dinner, that it was going to happen. Jesus told Judas, he said to the disciples, the one who dips in the cup after me, he knew Judas was going to do it. And at one point he said, go and do what you must do. He looked at Peter and said, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. He told both of them in the same meal. And it both happened within the next 24 hours. They both were guilty. One went and hung himself. The other went on and pioneered the church and was one of the greatest apostles of all time. Why? What was different in their response? They were both guilty, but listen to me. God's grace was available for both of them. It was available for both of them. We don't necessarily like that in our subconscious. Right now, your subconscious is going, well, I don't know. I think Judas got what he deserved. We get very accusational. We want to blame, and we do it with our day-to-day stuff. It's like, well, by God, that's about time. He got what he deserved. He got what he had coming. Woo-hoo! We celebrate that. Instead of celebrating God's grace, God's love, God's compassion. Listen, Judas felt condemned and he ran and he took his life. And the irony of it all is that Jesus was taking his place in the moment. Jesus was absorbing that condemnation. His grace was available. You say, well, I don't know if that's really accurate. I don't know if Jesus would. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Jesus was hanging on a cross, looking at the people that were hanging there, gasping for air, and said, Father, forgive them. If Judas would have been standing there, he would have forgiven Judas right then. He would have forgiven Judas. He would have forgiven Peter. He forgives you. He took the place of Barabbas, a condemned murderer. They let Barabbas go, and Jesus went in his place. He had grace on the lady who was caught in adultery, not repentant. She was caught and thrown at Jesus' feet, and he extended grace. He is passionate about you. He is passionate for you. His grace towards you is unstoppable. It is who he is. It is his nature. It is his character. He initiated this relationship. He initiated love. He created you and initiated a relationship with you. He is waiting for your response. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We all deserve death. We don't deserve anything from God, but God initiates it. He offers it. It's who he is. It's his response. My question to you is, what is your response? I want to look at what both of these men did and try to glean from it and try to apply it in our life. Let's start with Judas in Matthew chapter 27, the only account in the four Gospels that deals with Judas' response or how it ended for Judas. And the Bible says that seeing that Jesus had been condemned, felt remorse. That leads me to think that there was just to give Judas the benefit of the doubt, that he had a justifiable reason for doing what he did. He didn't necessarily expect it to go the way it went. When he saw that Jesus got condemned to a criminal's death on the cross, he felt remorse. That leads me to think that there might have been a thought that, you know what, Jesus can get himself out of this situation. I care about the greater good, and I'm passionate about Israel, and here's the high council, and it seems like everywhere Jesus goes, there's this uproar, and let's just see what happens. Maybe Jesus will reach the high council and things will change. Let's give him the benefit of the doubt that his motives were to help. But when he saw that Jesus was condemned, he felt remorse. He felt ashamed. He felt unbearable guilt. He felt the pain of betraying innocent blood, a man who he knew had done nothing and now was going to be condemned to a criminal's death. And he felt this crazy remorse. And I think by law, he himself now would be guilty. And the Bible says that Judas saw it, he felt remorse, and he immediately ran back and he was going to throw that money. Maybe he was going to use that money for something good. Maybe he had a plan because he's the same guy that when the lady came and poured perfume on Jesus' feet, he's going, "Why? We could have sold that and we could have used that money to give to the poor." Maybe he had good intentions with the money. But when he saw that Jesus was condemned, he felt remorse and said, "Uh-oh, this is not going how I thought it was going to go." And he runs back and he throws the money and he runs out and he hangs himself. He isolated himself. He ran away feeling condemned, seeing that Jesus was condemned, felt condemned, isolated himself, took his life, and it was over. That's it. How many of us, maybe not to the same magnitude, the same grand scale, but something has happened in our life that we've just accepted and identified, and we live with the guilt. We live with the shame. We live with the embarrassment. Man, maybe it was something from your past. Maybe it was something this week. Maybe it's the way you've popped off to your children or to your spouse or to your coworkers or to your employees. Maybe it's the way you carried yourself. Maybe it was a reaction on the road. Maybe it was whatever it was. And we just accept and say, "Well, that's who I am." And we isolate ourselves and we don't deal with it. And we let that barrier build between our marriage. We let that barrier build with our kids. We let that barrier build because of that pride and because of that fear and because of that condemnation. Where is Judas going to go? Let's give him the benefit of the doubt. Where is he going to go? Is he going to go back to the disciples? "Hey, guys, man, that really went south. I didn't expect that to go that way." Are they ready to receive him back? Where is he going to go? What's he going to do, right? They might have just not received him right away. What's he going to do? He's embarrassed. He's ashamed. He fears rejection. And he just goes and takes his life because of the guilt and the remorse for his action. How many of us live our life dead in some area because we just ran, because we're ashamed of it, because of the fear, because of pride, because of fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of not being accepted? If he could have gotten to Jesus one more time, Jesus would have received him back. Is it unreal? He would have. He does it for you and he does it for me. He initiated this relationship. He was taking the place of Judas. Let's look at Peter in Luke chapter 22, and prior to that it says that he was following at a distance as Jesus was taken away, and that's when the denial happened. And as a little side note, I want to challenge you in your commitment to the Lordship of Jesus in your life. We've got to be people that are all in. If we're following at a distance, that's where that shame, that's where that embarrassment, that's where that denial is going to happen, and with that's going to come some sort of bitterness. The Bible says in Romans 1:16 that we're unashamed, that Paul said, "I'm unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm unashamed. I'm all in because it's the power of God into salvation." If we want to experience that salvation in our life and in our friends' lives and the people around us, we can't be ashamed. And if we're keeping a distance from us and Jesus and we just kind of attend church and we keep it close and we keep a distance because we don't want to be all in because I don't know if I understand it all, I don't know what people are going to think, and we keep this distance, man, we're going to be ashamed and we're going to have difficulty. That's when the denial happened. And with the denial came the guilt and came the bitterness. Man, let's not be distant. Let's be all in. We don't get brownie points for being at church today. You're not getting a little jewel in your crown for coming to church today. This is our reasonable service in Romans 12:1. This is so we can grow and encourage one another and build one another up and be a strong corporate body of believers who can make an impact in the community. I'm here so I can be conformed to the image of Christ and bring life and encouragement to somebody else today, slapping a high five, smiling at somebody, parking a car. That's why we're here, to love on people. Man, it's our reasonable service. Let's not keep it at a distance and just be attenders. Let's be members. Let's be in the growth track. Let's go from attenders to members to members to leaders. Let's make an impact on the community. Let's be all in and be unashamed, because it's the power of God unto salvation and restoration and healing and being the church and the men and the women that God's called us to be. Look at what Peter says. Peter says that after the third time he had done it, this is Matthew 27, verse 3 through 5. After Peter had denied three times, the third one being a little girl that he cussed at, just out of fear and shame. And let's give Peter the benefit of the doubt. Can we? Let's for the sake of argument, let's give Peter the benefit of the doubt. Maybe he's thinking, I can't get caught up in it, because, man, if I can stay from out getting captured or caught, maybe I can rescue Jesus. I don't think that's what it was, but let's give him the benefit of the doubt. Regardless, he denied Jesus when he said that he wouldn't. His actions didn't back up his words. And the Bible says that after the third time, the rooster crowed. And I don't know the layout of the land and whatever, but it says that Jesus looked at him. He looked across. He was following the distance. He knew where Jesus was. And after that rooster crowed, Jesus looked at him. Peter looked at him. They made eye contact. And that guilt and shame flooded his heart. Can you imagine how it felt in that moment? Oh, my God. I know I felt as a young kid, my mom looked at me crazy. Not crazy, with embarrassment, shame, when I would do something foolish or ignorant or bring embarrassment to her. And that all she had to do was give me a look. And I felt the guilt of my foolishness and my behavior. Peter's looking at Jesus. Jesus looks at Peter. And the Bible says that Peter ran away and he wept bitterly. Shamed. Embarrassed, guilt-ridden. Judas ran, Peter ran. They both ran with shame and with guilt and remorse. But let's look at the difference with what Peter did. In Luke chapter 22, it says he looked at Peter and he remembered and he ran and he wept bitterly. In Luke 24, here he is with the other disciples. He's with the right people in the right place at the right time when the news came about the resurrection. Man, the disciples didn't get it. Judas didn't get it. Peter didn't get it. The other disciples didn't get it, that he was going to rebuild the temple in 3 days, because he was the temple, because he was the word, because he was God. They didn't grasp the idea. Who's ever been crucified on a cross and resurrected themselves? They saw him resurrect Lazarus, but to resurrect himself, how is that going to happen? Who's going to do that? They had no reason to really think that that was going to happen. Even though he talked about it, they just didn't get it. It didn't connect. And so he has no reason to really think that that's what's going to happen, that that's going to be the case. But when he did, the Bible says that he was with them. And when Mary came to report that she had seen Jesus, the Bible says that the others didn't believe. But Peter got up and he ran to the tomb. Why did Peter get up and run? Oh, please let it be true. Oh, I would love for one more opportunity to see Jesus. I hate the idea that the last memory that Jesus has of me before he died was me denying him. Oh, please let it be true. Oh, that he's conquered death, that he's conquered death and sin and sickness and disease and heartache and poverty and shame and guilt and a fear. He didn't give us a spirit of fear, but he proclaimed a spirit of power and love and a sound mind in you. Oh, that it be true. Oh, he was hoping that it's true. He had no reason to think that Mary would be lying. She's probably not lied to him very much. And so the others didn't believe it because they got to see it. Peter ran. Oh, that it be true. We know that John ran with him. John was close to Jesus. Oh, that it be true, hoping that it be true. He ran to go find Jesus and meet with Jesus. Later, Jesus did appear to them. He literally just appeared in the room. He appeared to his disciples. So now Peter has seen him. He knows. but Peter still has no real direction in his life. He doesn't still really know what's us all about now. Where are we going with this? What's going on? What's my purpose? What's my future? What's the plan? Where are we going with this thing? Jesus appeared, but he's not walking with Jesus and living with Jesus like he was before. Jesus has this resurrected body, and he just appears places, and it's like, well, I still have no real direction. So what does he do? He goes back to what he knows to do. He gets in that fishing boat because that was his trade, and he's still with the right people. He's still with the other disciples, and they went fishing with him, and they're out in the boat, and they're fishing. They've been fishing all night, and they catch nothing, and a voice comes from the beach and says, throw your net on the other side. They throw their net on the other side. They bring in a net-breaking, boat-sinking load of fish, and John looks at Peter and says, Peter, it's the Lord. Do you know how John knew it was the Lord? Because 3 years ago, that's how Jesus recruited him. He said, hey, you guys throw your net on the other side. They pull in this net-breaking load of fish, and they go, who's that guy? And they go in there and Jesus says, follow me. Man, Jesus is consistent. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his nature is a net-breaking, boat-sinking load in your life. And John looks at Peter and says, Peter, it's the Lord. Peter freaked out. I don't know how else to say it. He puts his clothes on and jumps in the water. He swims to the shore. You can deal with the fish. You can deal with the boat. Figure it out, fellas. I got to go see him. The excitement, the passion that he ran to Jesus. And that's where the conversation happened. Peter, do you love me? The restoration conversation, the time when they met and they communicated and Jesus gave him direction. He said, Peter, man, you're going to lay down your life for me. Do you love me? Because you got to be all in. You can't be at a distance anymore. Are you going to be all in? Do you love me? Are you in? Take care of my people. Listen, here's what's going to happen in your life. Here's what's going to go down. Peter accepted it. Peter obeyed. Peter went and sat in the upper room. The Holy Spirit came and filled them with power. Flames landed on them, and they began to speak in unknown languages and unknown tongues. And he reached out, and the first message he preached, 3,000 people got saved. And he was a foundational part of launching the church as we know it today and are living today, and is one of the greatest apostles of all time, and was willing to die a crucifixion upside down as not to mimic his own Lord and Savior. What a return on that. We're here because of part of what Peter did and his commitment to the building the church and launching the church. He responded completely different to that. You have to understand that it's our response. It's not a matter of God helping those who help himself. That's not in the word. It's not like that. God has already initiated all of this love and response. God's passion for you is unstoppable. God's grace towards you is unstoppable. We simply have to respond to it. In Luke chapter 15, there's three parables in Luke chapter 15. There's the parable of the sheep, the parable of the coin, and the parable of the lost son. The lost sheep, lost coin, and the lost son. I'm bringing this up because now I want to look at God's response. Who is God? Is God going to accept me? Is God going to receive me? Would God have forgiven Judas? Would Jesus have accepted him? Would Jesus take the place of Barabbas? Would he take my place? How is God going to respond to my failure, my shortcomings that have already happened? The parable of the lost sheep. He says, Jesus says, what man is not going to go out, get the other 99 safe, and go find that sheep? And when he finds it, going to come home, call all his buddies, and rejoice and celebrate because I found this sheep. Why? Because there was value on that sheep. That was resource. That helped provide for the kids. That was a way of life. There was value on that sheep. And he would go and find them. The parable of the lost coin. What woman wouldn't turn the light on and detail clean her house, sweep the floor, and carefully look for that lost coin? And when she finds it, call her friends and rejoice. And the Bible says that how much more joy, more joy. It's great to find some resource. It's great to get a promotion. It's great to celebrate an extra $5 here and there. How much more joy when a sinner repents? How much more joy in heaven? Man, God is pursuing you. Just like the people would pursue that sheep or pursue a lost coin, God is pursuing you. The Bible says he brings laborers across your path. The Bible says that he's patient, that none should perish. Man, he's waiting because he doesn't want you to perish. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 that he pleads through us to you. It's not me pleading with you just because my voice is raised. It's God pleading through me to you. Come home. Come home. I got a plan for you. Quit living with it. Quit dealing with it. Quit tolerating it in your life. Come home. You're so valuable. You're my children. You are my masterpiece. When everything else I created was good, I made you, and you are very good. I made you to have a relationship with me. I'm passionate about you. I want to restore you. I want to heal you. I know you made mistakes. I know it was intentional. I want to forgive you. Come home. I got a great plan for you. And then he waits, just like in the parable of the lost son. The lost son was Judas. Not literally, but figuratively, he went to the dad. He said, Dad, give me my stuff. I'm going to go and blow it. I'm going to go spend it. I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm tired of living at home. And the Bible says that he went out and he wasted it on prodigal living. Shameful, embarrassing, pitiful, selfish living. And when he ran out of money, a famine came on the land. And he was in want to the point that he lived with pigs. The world's got nothing to offer you. You can live it up. And when it's out, it's out. And then bad news is going to hit you. What do you got out there? Where are we going to go? What are you going to do out there? And here he is with great want. And he says, you know what? The Bible says when he came to his senses, when he like, this is ridiculous. That's what it sounded like. This is ridiculous. What am I doing here? My servants at my dad's house live better than I'm living right now. Here's what I'm just going to humble myself. I'm going to go home and I'm going to just tell my dad, I'm not worthy to be your son. It's shameful. It's pitiful what I've done. But if you just let me be a servant, it's better than this. I'll just humble myself and go. It's worth a shot. This is miserable. And he walks, and of course, you guys know the story. The dad sees him, and he runs out to meet him. And the Bible says he puts his head on his neck, and he kisses him, and he rejoices, and he celebrates. But the son still carries out his plan. He says, Dad, I'm sorry. I'm not worthy to be your son. Even though he sees his dad rejoicing, I don't deserve to get to live at home. I don't deserve anything. We don't deserve anything. You don't deserve anything. God gives it. You don't deserve it. You don't deserve something for being at church today. You don't deserve something for holding your tongue. You don't deserve something for forgiving. It's our reasonable service. I don't deserve to be in your house. I've been a fool. I've been an idiot. I don't deserve it. But man, if you'll just let me be a servant, Dad, that'd be awesome. The dad didn't even acknowledge what he said. He turns. He says, bring me that robe of righteousness. Bring me that ring of authority. Wash my son up and get that calf because we're about to party. My son is home. And he put him in right standing and said, my son is home. Not we have a new servant. Hey, not you got to figure it out. You need to earn your keep back at home again. He received him and put him right back in as a son. That's God's response. Let me show you another example. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, starting in verse 11, there was a king of Israel. His name was Zedekiah. And the Bible says he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And he had no respect for the authority that Jeremiah, a prophet of God, walked in. He disrespected him and was offensive to him. And it says that all of his leaders did evil in the sight of the Lord. And they desecrated the house of God. And in verse 15, it says that God sent a messenger, sent a warning. Sent a messenger, sent a warning over and over and over again. Why? Because he had compassion on them. He didn't want them to suffer the consequences of the direction they were going. He would send them a warning and a warning. He brings laborers across your path. He's put you in this room right now, watching online, listening to this podcast. He's put you in this position to give you an opportunity to respond. He would send a warning and a warning and a warning and a warning. And all they did was throw their middle finger to him and say, we don't care. And they would mock the messengers of God. And they didn't care to the point that God had to let them go to their own demise. And that's when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire came in and they took over. And listen to me, church. They didn't come in all polite and friendly. They came in merciless and without compassion. And the Bible says they killed the young men. They raped the little girls. They killed the elderly. They abused the handicapped and killed the handicapped. They had no mercy and without compassion on anybody. They took all the valuable stuff out of the temple of God and they burned it. And they tore down the city walls that created security for them as a city. And they stole everything and torched the city and went home. And the Bible says, with the ones that survived, they were in exile and in captivity for 70 years. Man, you might have been dealing with consequences in your life. You might be somebody that survived them somehow because you're sitting here today, but you feel like you're in captivity. Can I show you God's heart? Can I show you God's heart this morning? Can you please have ears to hear and eyes to see this real quick? This verse that we've heard a bazillion times in Jeremiah 29:11, beginning in verse 10, Jeremiah the prophet in the same day and the same time that they had no respect for, speaking for God in verse 10 says, for thus says the Lord, not me, not you, not Jeremiah, thus says the Lord, after 70 years, which is exactly how long they were in exile, After your 70 years are completed, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. Because when you've been faithless and I've been faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself, is what it says in Timothy. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he already initiated this process. He saw your mistakes. He saw your shortcomings. And he hasn't changed. He's still ready to receive you the same way. He's initiating his grace and pursuing you. And he says, after your 70 years, I will bring you home. Because I know the plan that I have for you. My thoughts for you are good. They had no reason to deserve good thoughts from God. Why would God be thinking good thoughts of the people that were directly offensive to him? It's who he is. It's how passionate he is about you. His thoughts for God, for them were good and not evil. He wanted good things for them. And he had a future and a hope, and he was going to bring them back home to live in the liberty of having their own land again. But it gets better in verse 12. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me. You will search for me with all of your heart. There will be an intimacy with you, a restoration, a redemption, in right standing with God, the creator of the universe who lives on the inside of you. And I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from that captivity. That's who God is. That's God's response. He's pursuing you. He's waiting on you. And even if it's your own captivity that you brought upon yourself, it's not his desire for you. It's not the end for you. It's not over for you. God has a plan and a purpose and a future for you. Peter had no reason to get to be the one who launched the church. There's no reason he got to be the one to preach and 3,000 people get saved. There's no reason he got to be the one to go to Cornelius and initiate and open the doors for the gospel to be to the Gentiles along with Paul. There's no reason he got to be the one except that he ran to Jesus to want it to be right. And God didn't judge him. God didn't make him earn his keep. God didn't make him sweep the floors for a week and then they could talk about it again. He received him. He put his feet on a solid rock, on a firm foundation. He gave him direction, and Peter executed it, and we're here today. What is the plan and the purpose that's on your life? What is it that you are cheating yourself from? The quality of your marriage because of the pride to not want to deal with it. The Bible says that if we confess our sins one to another, man, I messed up. I'm wrong. I shouldn't have done that. I take responsibility for my actions. Confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Confess your sins to God, and he's faithful and he's just to forgive me of my sins. Quit hiding those things, those shortcomings, or identifying with them and saying, that's just who I am, and accepting it. We have corporate prayer here on the first Sunday night of every month. And a couple of months ago, I'm sitting in here and I felt like I was responsible to go and apologize to my wife just for things that I'd created at home. Just create an environment of condemnation and guilt and just whatever. I just felt responsible. And the Bible says to go to your, if you have aught against your brother, to go and make it right before you pray. And as a husband, that if you're not honoring your wife, your prayers are hindered by God. And I felt responsible. And she was on this side of the sanctuary and I'm over there, and I had to make that long walk to her. Why was it so long? It shouldn't be that long. It's my wife, because of that big beast of pride, to go and say, I was wrong. And the wife that I have, who's full of love and grace, says, I forgive you. It's cool. We'll get better. I'm liberated. I'm free. I can pray. I'm not coming to God with this guilt and shame anymore. It took that long. It felt forever because of the pride. Get rid of the pride, because God's grace runs at your humility. The dad ran at the son. God's grace runs at your humility. The Bible says in Peter that we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Promotion doesn't come from the north, south, east, or west. He promotes you. He lifts you up. He puts your feet on a solid rock. He will take care of it. All we have to do is humble ourselves and take responsibility and say, God, I was wrong. Will you forgive me?
Thanks for listening to the Guts Church Podcast. For more information on service times, please visit gutschurch.com.